want to begin by saying this morning I'm honored to be here. I thank Nathan, and I certainly thank the elders for giving me an opportunity to share a lesson from God's Word with you this morning. As I've said so many times before, I consider myself more a teacher than a preacher. So we're going to teach through some scripture this morning. If you have your Bibles, you might be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you didn't have a Bible with you in your pew Bible, it's on page 1390. But if you want to go ahead and pull out your pew Bible or pull out your Bible, we're going to study through some things in 1 Peter. In Peter's second lesson, in his second letter, he said that he felt it right, as long as he was in this earthly body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And so this morning, that's kind of what I'm going to try to do, is remind you of some things you already know, to stir you up by way of reminder and share with you some things that you're certainly already familiar with. In Peter's first letter, he was addressing the church who was about to suffer. And while I would argue that our suffering isn't necessarily as extreme as what they were dealing with, the last time I looked, we're not being burned at the stake or fed to the lions yet. But sometimes we feel like it, don't we? Sometimes our culture seems to be getting less and less tolerant of what God has to say and more accepting of what man's wisdom has to say. And as that continues, we find ourselves in more and more situations where we are looked down upon because of our faith. We're looked down upon because of our trust and our confidence in God. And in many situations and in many environments, we can even find ourselves being persecuted for that faith. Well, in the face of suffering, Peter wanted to remind and encourage his readers in the first chapter and starting into the second chapter to remind them of a few things. One, to remind them of something they had, to remind them where they got it from, and to remind them what the outcome of that should be. And he uses an interesting word that he repeats over and over again. He reminds them in chapter 1, verse 3, that they were born again to a living hope. And in chapter 1, verse 23, he says they were born again through a living word. And in chapter 2, he says, so that they might become living stones. And so I want to talk about these things that should be alive in us. First, he says that we were born again through a living hope. We're born to a living hope. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, sometimes I think we kind of forget what this word hope means. I got here Friday and it was raining. And I heard some people say, you know, I hope it stops raining. When we use that word, what do we really mean? Well, we just kind of hope it happens. We kind of wish for it. You know, I wish the Denver Broncos had done better in the playoffs. They didn't. But the biblical concept of hope isn't that wish. It's not that wishful thinking. It's really more the idea of a confident expectation. We are born again into a confident expectation of heaven, are we not? Through faith, we trust that heaven is real. We trust that our salvation is real and tangible. Something that's going to come about. Not something that we just dream about or wish for, and we have no way of knowing whether it's going to happen or not. But we actually trust that it is real. And that hope should be alive in us. Is your hope alive? Do you recognize that living hope should be what's driving us? Shouldn't that be our focus? Understanding what is to come? If we simply stay here, dwelling in this earthly body, in this earthly place, and we deal with all of the issues that come with this earthly existence, the failing of our bodies. You know, I'm starting to get a little bit older. I'm starting to have some aches and pains I didn't have before. What's up with that? I don't want that. You know, in my head, I still feel like I'm 20 years old. I found this out on a recent trip to Cambodia. Some of the students asked me to play basketball with them, and I was like, sure. It was embarrassing. Right? You know, my mind said, yeah, I can hang with these guys. I can play. I was outmatched from the moment I hit the court. You see, we don't have a lot of hope in this fleshly existence, do we? It's going to end. At one point or another, each one of us is going to face the end of this physical existence. Does our hope live beyond this existence? And is that what we're focused on? You know, it's interesting that in verse 13, he's going to say, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your attention completely on what is to come, not what's right here in front of you. And so I'm going to ask this morning, is your hope alive? Do you understand that that your hope is founded on the great mercy of God, our Father? You know, when we talk about the word mercy, sometimes I think we get it mixed up with grace. We think of mercy as, you know, in our culture, throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court, right? Not getting what we deserve. But that concept is really more grace than mercy. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is the quality of giving something to someone that they cannot give to themselves. And in this case, God showed great mercy on us by causing us to be born again. You see, we couldn't give ourselves a new birth, could we? Our sin was separating us from God. Our sin kept us away from Him. And as much as we may want that new birth, and, you know, so often I talk to people in the world, they want the benefits of the new birth. They want to be a servant of God. They want to have the benefits of heaven and everything that God has to offer, but they're not willing to do the things that God asks them to do. You see, it was through His great mercy, His reaching out from heaven, that He said, I can cause you to be born again. I can give you that new life. And in that new life, there's a living hope of eternity. And He says that living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, how often do we really contemplate the resurrection? And you know, I think sometimes we think about it, and certainly as we come before the table, we often think about it. As we come to worship service, we think about it. But how often do we really contemplate the power of Jesus' resurrection from the dead? You know, it was amazing that Jesus was able to raise Lazarus, was it not? Here you had a man, Jesus Christ, on the earth with the power of God, and He was able to speak into the tomb, and Lazarus rose from the dead and came forth. And while that's astonishing in our thinking and it's powerful in our comprehension, there's still some thought that, well, Jesus had the power and He used the power. How much more so they killed Jesus and He still has that power? Don't you see that the power it transcends our physical existence? That God's power was outside of the body of Jesus, the man, even though He demonstrated that power as He was in a body as a man. But they killed Him, put Him in a stone tomb, and guess what? He still had the power to raise Himself from the dead. God raised Him from the dead. And He can do that. Since He can do that, can't He raise us too? And isn't that what should cause our hope to be alive, because our Savior is alive? You know, I look at all these other religions and their prophets are all dead and buried. And they honor their tombs. They honor their bones. They honor the decayed body that's in those tombs. And yet our God lives. And it's through that resurrection of Jesus from the dead that we've been caused to be born again to a living hope. But He goes on to remind us that living hope is so that we may obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Did you know you have a reservation in heaven? Now, I'm going to get myself in all kinds of trouble. We sing a song, I've Got a Mansion Over a Hilltop, right? And I struggle with that song, because the verse that we take that out of the Gospel of John, that idea of a mansion really isn't a mansion. It's really a room in God's house. You know, when you have guests, I don't know how many of you have a guest house. We stayed with some people one time, and they had this little house out in the back, and it was their guest house, and they had the big house up front, and we went to visit with them, and they said, we don't want you to stay in the guest house. We want you to stay in the house with us. Is that okay? It's like, of course, isn't that what we want? Do we really want our own house in heaven, or would we rather live with God in His house? And that's really what the verse is talking about. God has prepared a room for you in His house, and He wants you to come be a part of that space. He wants you to live in His house with Him in heaven. Isn't that much more intimate than giving you some house over a hill somewhere? Right? I mean, God doesn't want you to be far away. God wants us to be close. And so He's given us this inheritance. He's reserved it in heaven for you. He's protecting it. And guess what? It will not ever fade away. It's waiting for you. Does your hope live for that room in God's house? Is it alive in you? Is that what's driving you day by day, is to go spend time in the Father's house with Him in heaven? Notice what He says in verse 5. He says, "You are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." God's power is working. The same power that could raise Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power of God is protecting us so that we might get to that reservation in heaven, so that we might live in that room that He's prepared for us. You see, God's active in our lives, is He not? He should be. If our hope lives and if we're dedicating ourselves to Him, should we not be able to see God's power around us? Now, it's not some magical force field that protects us from the evils of the world, but it is a force in our lives, is it not? That we can stand before the suffering, and we can stand before the persecution, and we can stand before those things that challenge us physically and spiritually and say, my home is in heaven. I am part of that inheritance. Who gets the inheritance? You know, if I tragically died on my way home, they're gonna read my will, and my family's gonna show up. You're not gonna show up at the reading of my inheritance, are you? Because you're not part of my personal family. But we have an inheritance that's part of God's personal family. We are all share in that inheritance. We're all part of His family. It's one of the reasons why Peter reminds them in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's our Father. Our hope lives because we're part of the family of God. We're part of that inheritance that's reserved and waiting for us in heaven. Does your hope live? Is it alive in you? Is it driving you home, or do you see this as your home? And second, he says, not only should you have this living hope, but don't forget where you got it from. In chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." You know, I love this illustration. Is God's Word is a seed that was planted in your life at some point. Somebody planted that seed in you, teaching you the gospel, sharing with you God's message. And that seed was planted, and it was watered by those around you, and it was watered through your reading of God's Word and through your prayer and through your thinking about what it all meant in your life. And at some point it bore fruit in that you were born again out of that seed. The question is, are you still tending that seed? Are you still helping that seed to grow, the Word of God to grow in your life? You know, my wife went away on a vacation, and she had a plant. We're not good plant people. We have brown thumbs, not green thumbs. And we're just not good plant people. And she had been nurturing this plant for so long, and it had been growing, and she had it sitting right by the kitchen sink. And we had a family tragedy. She had to go be with her mother for a couple of weeks in Georgia. And when she came home, the plant was dead as a doornail. I mean, shriveled and brown. And her point was, the poor thing died of thirst inches from water. The sink was right there. What's the problem? The plant couldn't turn on the faucet. I was supposed to do that. Right? How often do we die of thirst inches from water? We're inches from the water of life that'll nourish us. The seed's been planted in our lives. It's grown. It's borne fruit at some level. It brought us to be born again. And then sometimes we just neglect it. We just leave it by the sink, hoping somebody will turn the faucet on. You know, we come to worship service or we come to Bible class hoping that the Bible class teacher will turn the water on. We come to worship and listen to the preacher and we hope the preacher will turn the water on. Or we go talk to the elders and we hope the elders will water us and nurture our seed. But who's responsible for our seed? Who's responsible for our plant? Aren't we? You know, Jesus talks in John 15 quite seriously about the need for us to be part of the branch, part of the vine, but also to continue to bear fruit, does he not? And so how much do we tend to that seed, which is the Word of God that should be growing in our lives? It should be alive in us because the Word of God is living and enduring. It's what brought us to this living hope. The question is God's Word alive in your life? Are you tending to it? Are you nurturing it? Are you building it up? Are you watering it? Are you feeding it yourself? Or are you dependent on somebody else to turn the water on? You know, if God's Word is going to continue to live and endure, it's going to do it in the hearts of Christian people. It's going to do it in the hearts of God's family, who's going to carry that message out into the world with us and help it to continue to endure and help it to continue to live and help it to continue to grow and share it with others and plant the seed in their lives so that it can bear fruit into their being born again into a living hope through the enduring and living Word of God. Are you watering your seed? Are you taking care of it? Are you giving it some water? Or does it sit day by day and slowly wither? God's Word should be alive in our lives. It should be feeding that living hope that we have. And so he says, verse 24 of chapter 1, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the Word that was preached into you." That word "to you" is really into you. See, the Word of God gets preached into you. It causes you to respond. It causes you to have a living hope. And in that living hope, we respond in obedience to the gospel. And we're caused to be born again. And that hope continues to live. And God's Word continues to live. And that Word that was preached into us grows in our lives. That's certainly what we want. But the outcome of all of that, we see down in starting in verse 4. He says, "In coming to Him as to a living stone," Christ is the living stone. "The stone which the builders rejected was rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." You know, we don't build buildings with cornerstones anymore. We cast foundations pretty much, but it used to be that there was one stone that they would place in the corner of the structure and everything played off of that stone. And we see in verse 6 that God says, "I laid that stone in Zion. I set that stone in place." And He is a living stone, but verse 5 is what we deal with. "And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You see, our living hope that we got through the living and enduring Word of God is causing us to be built up into a spiritual house as living stones. You know, I couldn't help but think, I knew what I was going to preach on. I couldn't help but think about this wall of stone that is behind this pulpit. It's gorgeous. I love this. But what I love about it is none of the stones look the same, do they? And whether I'm looking this way or I'm looking this way, none of the stones look the same. Some of them are bigger, some of them are smaller, some of them are more upright, some of them are laying down. But they all come together to build this wall. And that's exactly what God is trying to tell us, that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. This building, and I know this auditorium is relatively new. I know you just built it a few years ago. And it's gorgeous, it's wonderful, but this building is not the church. This building isn't the sanctuary of God. You are. We are. And each one of us is being set in place to build up that spiritual house that belongs to God. And he's going to go on in the rest of chapter 2 to talk about there are people that are going to stumble over that cornerstone that God set in place. You know, we are a stone. Are we willing to set our stone on top of Christ, His cornerstone, and build that house? Or do we insist on building a different house? Do we insist on building our own house? Placing our stone where we want it to go. Placing our stone in the structure that we want to build, that looks more like what we want it to be. Or do we accept that God set that stone? God put that process in place. You know what? It's His house. I don't know if any of you have custom built a house from scratch. I never have, but I have a friend who's in that process right now. And he has designed it. He's worked with people to design it. And he's decided everything that's going to be in that, that's his house. He knows everything. He knows where all the rooms are. He decided where the walls were going to go. He decided what everything was going to look like. He decided to, why? Because it's his house. Guess what? This is God's house. We are God's house. He decides where the stones go, doesn't he? And if we're going to be part of that house, don't we have to be built up the way God wants us to be built up? Don't we have to look into His living and enduring Word to see how God wants His house built? And that should give us hope of living in that house. You see, he says that we are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. It's so funny that we were talking about the priesthood, Michael, in class this morning. I was sitting there thinking, I know what I'm going to preach on, and he's feeding the fire here. We talk about the priesthood of the Old Testament. What was the job of the priest? To offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Well, guess what? You're the priests. We are these stones, these living stones that are being added into this spiritual household for a holy priesthood. He's going to say just another page over in verse 9 that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We offer sacrifice as the priests of God in His spiritual house, being built up into His spiritual house. What are you sacrificing? We came this morning and we gave. It's certainly part of our sacrifice. You know, sometimes I hear teen groups and we sing it back at Bear Valley sometimes, this idea of, I come before you with empty hands. Should we? If we are truly understanding of what it means to be the priesthood of God, should we ever come before God with empty hands? And I'm not just talking about the coins in our pocket. The most valuable things that we have, we should offer to God. You know, we were talking this morning about animal sacrifices and how they gave the best. Right now in Denver, they're having the National Western Stock Show. And it's this huge rodeo and animal exposition. And I didn't grow up on a farm. It's not something that I relate to that much. But I do know that these people from all over the country and sometimes all over the world bring these animals to Denver, and they are the best of the best. They have bulls that sell for tens of thousands of dollars at these auctions because they are the best. And if we understood, if we were living in Old Testament times and we were the owner of that bull that may get us $10,000 or $20,000 or $30,000 at market, and God says, that's what I want you to give to me. I want you to give me your best. Would we be willing to offer that sacrifice? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a $30,000 bull in my backyard. I wouldn't want the mess. So what is it that you have that's the most valuable to you? And I'm not talking about the physical things. Isn't it our lives? Isn't that what He wants? He doesn't want our bulls and goats anymore. The blood of bulls and goats can't bring about what He wants. But our lives can. Are we willing to give the most valuable possession we have, our life, to Him and allow Him to build us up as living stones to become this spiritual household? And notice what he says. We are a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to who? acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who gets to decide what this spiritual house does? Who gets to decide how these stones are laid? Who gets to decide what sacrifices need to be made? God does, because it's His house. Are we willing to give ourselves over to His house? Because if we do, we have an inheritance waiting for us. We have a room in His mansion waiting for us. We have a living hope, a confident expectation of what is to come, because He raised Christ from the dead and He'll raise us too. But if we don't, we can stumble over that cornerstone just like those who did. And notice verse 8. It's talking about Jesus as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble. Why? Because they are disobedient to the Word. That living and enduring Word that is the seed that was planted in our life, that brings us that living hope, that causes us to be born again into His family. But see, when we're disobedient to that Word, we're no longer part of His spiritual house, are we? We're no longer part of that spiritual priesthood doing things for Him. We end up doing things for ourselves. And guess what? We can't give ourselves what God wants to give us. It took His great mercy to do that, to provide for us what we cannot provide for ourselves, the forgiveness of our sins. Are you sacrificing for the Lord? Are you sacrificing yourself to be part of this spiritual house? Are you willing to let Him place you in His spiritual priesthood? And are you willing to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Him through Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Me." That is a message that is not popular in our culture today. If there are thousands of people, if there are thousands of different looking stones, certainly there must be thousands of ways to get to God. There must be thousands of ways to become a part of His household. There must be thousands of ways to please Him. And yet here, Peter reminds them that as this holy priesthood, their job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God and only through Jesus Christ. So, where are you today? Is your hope alive? Are you feeding it? Are you watering it? Are you watering that seed that is that living and enduring Word of God? Are you growing that plant? Are you continuing to tend it day by day? Or are you waiting for some others to do that for you? Sadly, if you wait too long, you will die. Maybe inches from water. You may be sitting in a room with other Christians and still not being watered, because you're not doing the work of being that spiritual house and that spiritual priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. It may be that you're here today and you started out well. You started out with that confident expectation of heaven, but something in the world is distracting you. Something in the world is got your attention other than what God wants to have your attention. And it's pulling you away, sucking the joy out of your life. It's sucking the joy out of your spiritual condition. If that's your case, we're here today to help you. We're here today to help pray for you, to help continue. And we'll water, won't we? As Christians, isn't that our job as well, as to help water others? We'll help water your seed. We'll help you go back into God's Word and see what it says and help you to become that priest in His holy house. Maybe it is that you've never obeyed the gospel, that you've never accepted God's reign and rule in your life, that you've never had your sins washed away, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If that's your condition, then you are outside of God's spiritual household, and your hope is not alive. That seed isn't growing in you. We want to help you with that. We want to help nurture that seed and help you to understand that you can have these great things that He talked about. You can be part of that inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But it's up to you to take the first step. God has already done His part, has He not? He sent His Son to sacrifice Himself on the cross. He died, He was buried, and He raised Him from the dead. And through that resurrection, you can have eternal life as well. through that resurrection, you can have confidence that you can be raised from the dead. But it has to start with responding in obedience. Notice what he says in verse 22 of chapter 1. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. You see, we have to respond in obedience to the truth. We have to move from where we are now and accept God's reign and rule. It's His house. Great benefits to being a part of it, but it is His house. And so I ask you this morning, if you are outside of Christ, respond in obedience to the truth. Come forward. Let us study with you. Let us immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be added to His household. You can be added to His church and your hope can become alive. That the Word can continue to live in you and that you can become a living stone that's being built up into this spiritual household as well. Whatever your condition is this morning, if we can help you, if you'll come forward while we sing this song, we're here to help in any way that we can.